Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Guys, I'm Pastor Zach. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here at Victory and been on staff since 2006. We are opening up our youth center this upcoming Saturday. We've had over 80 volunteers, team members, working in that space. There's a man in there right now. His name's Terry. He served over 400 hours in that space, building, painting, doing drywall, ripping out carpet. Man, I'm excited for everything that's going to be taking place this upcoming Saturday. I'll let you know, I'm a little all over the place because of it, so bear with me. And I'm going to need you to just kind of cheer me on. You know, I'm a youth pastor, and so I'm with young people, and man, we have a great time. It's like against my personal, I won't feel very valuable if you don't interact with me, okay? So everybody just get your reaction ready, because if I say something, it's okay to say, get it, you know, go on and get it, you know, something like that. Whatever pops out, just help me out, okay? I really appreciate it. Let's open up to John chapter 4 tonight. Get it. Okay, thank you very much. Yeah, baby. Go on and get it. John chapter 4. We're gonna look at something that I really believe is gonna touch our hearts tonight. And I just pray as we get into this that you just really open up your heart to the Word of God. The great thing is the Word of God is inspired. And we're going to learn something tonight. How many of you are ready to really grow in God tonight? Anybody excited about that? Getting better. Okay, it's okay. I'll warm you up a little bit in just a little bit. Let's look at this in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Remember, my personal value goes in your applause. I'm just kidding with you. 100% sarcasm. John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of scripture here, might jump around a little bit. But in John chapter 4 and verse 7, Jesus is talking to a woman. It says this, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and did his sons and his livestock.'" Let's look at this in verse 13 and just bear with me for a little bit because it's essential that we read this portion as we move forward. Verse 13, "Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life.'" Now that gets her a little bit curious here, and she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." See, she had her mind in a different area, but Jesus corrected her. He said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." Now, Jesus just reads her mail right here. I don't know if anybody has ever just read your mail, and you just drop your mouth. And here's the wise moment, okay? Never met before, never seen each other before. And she says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Kind of a bright conclusion there. "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Let's pray very quickly as we get into this tonight. Father, I just thank you so much for a good, good message that you have for all of us tonight. Lord, I just thank you that your word provides life to us, God, it's health to us, it's life to us, and God, I pray that you breathe life in this place right now. In the areas where there is death, God, I pray that supernaturally you bring life into all of our hearts tonight. God, I thank you that your presence is here, and I thank you that you absolutely fill us with joy unspeakable tonight as we continue in your presence. In Jesus' name, and everybody say it. Okay, don't forget, you know, pray for the Pirates and get their divisional playoff run here. It's, you know, it's going to be a good year. Bucco fans, anybody with me on that one? Good, good. Okay, crowd participation. You're getting better at this. It's very encouraging. It's very encouraging. When I was in college, I had a really, really good friend. His name is Darren, and Darren's a youth pastor, really fun guy. If you follow me on Instagram, we have a couple selfies together that we take where, you know, we're just completely awkward together on purpose. Now, Darren and I really get along. Darren is really obsessive compulsive. I mean, really obsessive compulsive. I'm a self-diagnosed obsessive compulsive, okay? It just makes things a little bit more convenient for me. I don't know if anybody's like me. I just like to... Pastor John makes fun of the people who have their forks in order in the drawer. Yeah, that's me. I don't let my wife touch the dishwasher. I have to have complete order and organization all over the place. Right now, my closet is atrocious because I've not let this self-diagnosed disorder disrupt my life, but if you look in my closet, you'll see all the shirts are color coordinated, hanging the same way, top button buttoned. It just makes life a whole lot easier, okay? I have to put my keys in the same spot every day, or what? I'll lose them. I'm a checklist person. Anybody a checklist person where you just make little boxes and it's like endorphins kick in when you have a checklist? It's like, boom, this is the best day of my life. I just completed a task. What was it? It was putting my shoes on, but I had to create a checklist. If I did not have a checklist, my mouth would be open about 10 hours a day and I'd just be staring forward like that. I have to have a checklist to keep me going. So I've learned these things. Now, Darren, my really good friend, is really a checklist person. I mean, he's a little bit extreme to the point where Darren would pull out his wallet if we would go anywhere. He'd open it up and he would count all of his cards. He'd say 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 5. And then, you know, he would make sure that he had it. He had all of his DVDs. That was when it was awesome to collect DVDs. He had about 200 of them. Darren had them all alphabetized, and if you took one and moved it, he would see it. I don't know how, but he would notice, who touched my DVDs? You know, just one of those things. Now Darren, if we were ever to go anywhere, Darren would, he'd be wearing shorts. He would stand in front of the mirror, and he would just look, and he would make sure that his shorts and his socks were equal distance to one another. He'd go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. First time I saw it, I'm like, dude, what are you doing? Are you exercising? Like, that's not really... It's not really going to do much. You're going to have a nice bum, but I mean, like, other than that, like, it's probably not doing much for you. And then he just looked at me, and then he went back to it. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. After a while, we used to go everywhere together. And after a while, he made me late so many times with his rituals that I just started leaving him. So I would say, Darren, I'm going to leave in 5 minutes. And he'd be going through a couple things. Yeah, I'll be right there. I'm ready. I'm coming. He'd say it. And after a while, I just learned to start leaving him. So we had to go to class, or I would drive somewhere, and he would be looking for me everywhere, but I left about 10 minutes ago because I don't like being late for anything. That's just the kind of the way that it is. Now, Darren and I, Darren is a bear of a man as well. He's got a lot of chest hair, so whenever we were swimming in the pool in college, his chest hair would be resting on the water like this, just waving. I always loved that. If you scared him, if you jumped out of a corner, he'd go, bah! Like that, and his chest hair would poke out, and it was just like a protective bubble around him. So Darren, it was a lot of fun. We had so much fun together. But our relationship started off a little awkward. I came into Geneva College in 2002. I had a football scholarship to play there. And much like a lot of people that I've met here, there are often preconceived notions about people who play sports, okay? And we won't have to get into all those. Now, Darren was a musician. And when he moved in, I had preconceived notions about him. I had these ideas of who Darren was, and they weren't necessarily accurate. He had drums, he had electric guitar, a bass, an acoustic guitar, he had a piano in his room, and the room is about this big. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing? Are you a dork or something? You know? So I thought Darren was just this big dork, and he just thought I was this rude jock football player. So we didn't really like each other when we first met. So after a while, We started to torture another roommate that I have named Clay. It's just kind of in my nature, you know, just kind of pick on people, put my arm around them, but poke the buttons that, you know, you probably shouldn't poke every once in a while and see, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah. So Darren and I became really good friends, and we started to get closer. And as a matter of fact, I just have to tell the story. It doesn't tie into anything with the message, okay? Not a spiritual moment. But we had so much fun together. One time in the middle of the night, my friend Clay, he wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning because he worked at the airport. He was the guy who flagged in all of the airplanes at the airport. And so he wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he just starts saying, Oh, no. Oh, Bowser. And 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, you're sleeping in bunk beds. I'll say the nice way. I'm like, dude, would you stop? What are you doing? He's like, Zach, you'll never believe this. I'm like, what? He's like, there's a raccoon in our room. There's a raccoon in our room. And I'm like, get out of here, you know? Sure enough, there's another kid in our room. His name's Bowser. This raccoon is perched up right on his bed, just looking like this. Just staring at this kid, okay? His mouth is open. He's sleeping like this, and the raccoon is just staring at him. The only way that we see it is it was a full moon, and the light is shining in the window off of its beady eyes, just like this. I'm like, there's a raccoon in our room! Dude, this wasn't an ordinary raccoon either. It was a turkey. This thing was like this big. And it's perched up on this kid, Bowser. And we had so much fun. We just start screaming. And Darren comes out of his room. He's like, what's going on? And we said, dude, there's a raccoon in our room. Now, Darren was a little bit neat, right? Do you know that that raccoon got in a window that was attached to Darren's desk? Nothing in the whole house was touched except for Darren's desk. It looks like there are fingerprints, there are paw prints all over this thing. It looks like the raccoon was just dancing and dancing and dancing all over it. And we're just laughing and laughing and laughing. Now, Darren and I, when we continued to get closer, but there was a point where my wife and I, we were obviously dating just in 2002. We were trying to sneak away because I just wanted to avoid Darren for the night. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a friend who's annoyed you, but I'll be honest with you. I just, for some reason, was just really annoyed. I was just really annoyed at him particularly. Sure enough, Darren finds me, and Lauren's cat died that day of feline leukemia. And Darren, just out of nowhere, looks at her and he says, you have hair on your arm. He's like, do you have a cat? And Lauren starts crying, you know, she's like, oh, my cat died. I'm like, you idiot, would you just go, you know, just like, just go. And then we were eating something. He's like, Lauren, maybe that's your dead cat you're eating. I'm like, what in the world are you thinking right now? Would you just stop? Okay, so I was so annoyed. And Lauren looked at me and she said, Zach, why is it that every time you get close to somebody, you begin to push them away? It's almost like you get to a certain point with this individual, and then you'll just push them away. Why is that? And I said, now, fellas, if you're seriously dating, if you're engaged, if you're newly married, just take my advice here. Don't disagree all the time, okay? Just quit, okay? Just stop. Whether it's about furniture, whether it's about the color of the room. I mean, guys, come on. We do not know color. Thanks. We do not know color. Seriously. We don't know. And so I look at her and I said, I don't shut people out. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just annoyed with them tonight. That's all. I'm just annoyed, you know? She said, no, I've seen you do it before. He likes you. You know that, right? He likes being around you, and he wants to be your friend. Now, you probably don't know this about me, but this is the last thing on the face of the planet that I would ever dream about doing. This is the last thing on the face of, I mean, trust me, I grew up very blue collar. My dad's a truck driver. He works at the power station, plowing all winter. My grandfather was an operating engineer and also owned a tractor shop for 50 plus years. That business is still in the family. I pictured myself as a landscaper where I didn't necessarily have to interact with people, because here's the thing. I was so filled with shame that I didn't want to interact with anybody. I just wanted to crawl in my own hole. Now, I laugh about this, but at the age of 12, I really do laugh about this. This is so sad, but I laugh about it now because God's so good. But at the age of 12, I used to read Edgar Allan Poe, listen to grunge rock, and write poetry in the middle of my closet and just cry. That's where I was, because I was such a broken little kid. And I do not even remember one time as a kid before Christ came into my life making eye contact with my parents. I don't remember making eye contact with people. Somebody would even give me a compliment and I would shove it back on them because, you know, I have a sharp vocabulary. I knew that. So I would use that vocabulary and I'd throw daggers back to people even if they gave me a compliment because I was so filled with shame. But Jesus came into my life when I was in college and he began to change things. And when Lauren asked me that question, she said, "Why do you shut everybody out? What is going on? I mean, why? He likes you. He wants to be close to you." I started to realize that I buried my ability way back then. I don't know when, but I buried my ability to connect with people. And I started to realize it. And there was a journey that had to take place over the next couple of years for me to get healthy and to be able to see life without this distorted lens. There's a journey that took place. I'm not talking about that journey, but what I'm talking about is when I buried my ability to connect with people. I realized it. Now, do you guys remember the parable of the talents? There was an investor who gave talents, as monetary, he gave talents to one of his servants, a couple of his servants. One said, "You know what, I invested it." And when he came back, he said, "I invested it and I got a tenfold return." Another one said, "I invested it and I got another a fivefold return." And another one said, I buried it because I was afraid. I'm scared." See, there are things in all of our lives that we bury. Am I right about this? I got to give you a couple examples. There's a wonderful woman outside of this church that Lauren and I minister to on a regular basis. This young woman is about 35 years old, and if you look at her from the outside, you would know, wow, everything going for her. She's gorgeous. She's got a great sense of humor. She's intelligent. I mean, she's a hard worker. She's got everything going for her. But when she was young, she was about 12 or 13 years old. She was actually abused by somebody. And then when she was a lot older, she opened herself up to abusive relationship after abusive relationship. And it's almost, when we talk to this young woman, it's almost as if you're talking to a 12-year-old in a 35-year-old body. She buried her personal development when she was 12 years old, and it's still there. She hasn't touched it since because she wrote this note to herself that if I develop, I'm going to get hurt again. So she buried it. I've got a really good friend who buried the gift of God on his life. And I'm praying for him and be believing God for him. Really, really, really close friend of mine several years ago. But I've actually had to set up boundaries in our relationship because he's just not living for God like he used to. This individual was a pastor and he was serving in a church and he was making a great impact. And I remember, you know, it just really as a young leader, looking at him and thinking, wow, if I could only have half the leadership capacity that he has, if I could only have half of the ability to communicate that he has, if I would only have half the ability to connect with people as he has, man, he is such a great leader. And to say the possibilities are endless in this person, it would be an understatement. The possibilities are endless. He had a story that you would listen to and your jaw would drop. I mean, he understood the word of God and was just so able to make it just so plain to hear. And I remember as a young leader looking at him because he was older, I would say, I just want to be like him so badly. But one day he was in his church and he had a disagreement with his senior pastor about the ministry that he was to run. And you know what? I'm just going to let you know that in every church there's conflict. But wow, this church is amazing. It's amazing. Not perfect. This church is not perfect, but absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Not every church is as healthy as this one. I know some people can say amen to that. I don't want you to, because we don't want to make fun of other churches and say, hey, we have everything together. But this was just an unhealthy situation. Because it was an unhealthy situation, this young pastor said, you know what? I'm done. I'm going to quit. And that day when he had that disagreement, he quit. He walked away from the ministry that God had called him to. And he said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm done. And he started to do his own thing. He started to pursue working elsewhere. And now he's not even working in a church, but the call of a pastor's on his life. And every time I see this man, I look at him and I feel like, you just want to lead people. You just want to. But he buried it. He stopped it. And he said, I'm going to bury my gift. I mean, there are so many people in this room right now. You've buried the gift of God that is on your life. You've buried the talent that God has given you. And you've said, I'm going to stop. And it doesn't matter how old you are. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't look at you and think, oh my goodness, I can't believe you buried that. He looks at you and says, will you just dig it up and invest it anyways? Will you just take it out? Will you just let me do a work in you and cleanse you and help you from the inside out? And will you just get started again? Do you know that if you buried something in your life, a connection, if you buried your ability to connect with people, if you buried your talent, do you know that God is still able to restore you? Do you know that God is still able to restore your family that you may have walked away from? He's still able to restore your relationship with your daughter that's been estranged. He's still able to restore your marriage. He's still able. He's still able to restore your body. He's still able, right? Thank you. You're getting there. You're getting there. We'll get you in a little bit. God is still able to restore anything. And he's looking, so, just dig it up. Come on, just dig it up. Let me do something in you. And this woman from Samaria, what did she bury? She buried the same thing I buried. It's the ability to connect with people. We see this woman giving up on the God-given institution of marriage. She stopped. She said, you know what? I've been in relationships before, I know. I'm not going to open myself up to somebody. And she actually said, what's the point of getting married again? I mean, look at all the times that this has failed. I need to actually live with somebody to see the real them. If I live with them, I mean, seriously, this is what she's saying. People who've been married multiple times like this, you know they have some real issues, right? It's not always the spouse's fault, but they've got things going on in their heart that God needs to clean out and to help. And Jesus reads her mail. He says, I know everything that's going on in your life. And this is a foundation that we all need to hear. God knew everything that was going on in her life. Everything. And he still offered her living water. Have you thought about that? I mean, he offered her living water, but he didn't know these things just all of a sudden. Oh, wait. Just wait a second. I offered her living water. Oh, my goodness. What am I thinking? She's got all this going on in her life. And when he reads her mail, what does she do? The first thing she does is she deflects. She points to something. Now, I want us to get this, because her ability to connect with people was skewn. Think about this. 5 marriages. What are the chances that she had a husband who'd passed away? What are the chances that she married too quickly right after that to try to heal a hole in her heart, but found out later that husband was going to be abusive? What are the chances that she married somebody with alcoholism because she just felt like she'd be able to fix him, and if she could fix him, then she would be valuable? What are the chances that she had a husband walk out on her? And fellas, just because this is about a woman doesn't mean that we're exempt from looking at this and how it can impact our lives, just because this is a woman. And when God wrote this, he inspired the Apostle John to write this because he wanted us to see something. And this woman, what does she do? She deflects. Psh. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I've got a good, deep theological question for you to answer. That's called deflection, right? I'm going to just put this back on you. I do not want you to go into this. Have you ever met somebody and you just put your arm around them and they just had surgery, or you shake their hand and they broke their hand, but they're just too nervous to tell you that they broke their hand. So you squeeze them real hard and they go, ah, just like this. I've done that before. Obviously, I've done that before. It's kind of embarrassing, right? But this is the same thing that Jesus does to her. He presses on that wound. Some people would look at her and why does she just react so strong when we talk about intimacy, when we talk about connection? Why does she react so strong? Why does she just quit whenever the issue of marriage comes up? Because it's a sore spot in her heart. And the creator of the universe says, I want to touch that sore spot in your heart. I want to bring something up. And she deflects from that. And she said, no, I don't want you to go there. So what I want to talk about is intimacy with you. But she didn't even know she was going there. She's like, I got to get a theological question. Intimacy with God. What about that? She doesn't even know that worship is true intimacy with God. She just said, well, let's throw out a theological question here and deflect. And the reason that that God had the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John write this down was because he wanted us to know that any burying of intimacy or connection in our life can only be fixed through one thing, and that's intimacy and connection with him first. It all flows from that, right? It all flows from that one spot. So he looks at this woman, and he says, I got something good for you. Let's just look at this. In verse 19, I perceive that you're a prophet. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, and he answers her question. He answers her question. He doesn't say, listen, I want to stay on topic. He answers her. He said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So what he's saying is, you will worship the Father. either on this mountain, the hour is coming. And later on, he says, the hour is now here where you'll worship the Father. Think about the mess that this woman had. And he's offering her intimacy with God. And he said, this intimacy with God isn't designated for a single place. It's not designated for a church building. It's neither on this mountain, nor in that place, nor in this place. It can happen anywhere, everywhere you go. And this is where the scriptures say, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus said, behold, I go with you everywhere, even to the end of the age. Jesus, God, is always with us. He's always with us. And he says to her, you don't have to go to a certain place to have intimacy with God. You don't have to go to a certain region or make a certain pilgrimage. You can have, the time is coming and is now here where you can have true intimacy with God. In verse 22, he says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here where true worshipers will worship who? Worship the Father. They'll worship the Father. They'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He's saying, you're going to have intimacy with the Father again. You're going to have intimacy with God. True worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. So many times I wanted to know what that meant, and I studied, and I was like, you know what? Spirit and truth, what does that mean? I've seen people on the truth side. Anybody ever see somebody just on the truth side? This is where I went to college, okay? I remember sitting in class, and it was all analyzing the original Greek and the original Hebrew. And basically, you couldn't know God unless you knew the original Greek and the Hebrew. But there was no spirit attached. And then I've been in places where it's all spirit, and there's just like really no order, meaning no truth to it. And Jesus said that we're spirit people and we're truth people, that we've got to have a mix of this. And to worship God, there has to be the spirit involved and there has to be truth involved. And one can't pull the other in this direction or this direction. It's just like two opposing forces, just equally pulling themselves. We're spirit and in truth people. And so he continues here and he says, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Because I want you to know this. That no matter where you are in life, you can have a true intimacy with God. Wow, deep and profound. My job is not to bring you something that is deep and profound tonight. My job is just to tell you that you can have intimacy with God. You can have intimacy with God. You can connect with a very living God. He looks at you and he says, will you just let me connect with you? Will you just let me? Will you just let me in? Will you just let me in? See, my story continues, and I knew that I had a hard time connecting with God. And I blamed it on masculinity. Fellas, you don't have to raise your hand, but I think you know what I'm talking about. It's like, it's kind of girly to worship God, you know? I'm just being real. I thought that. But then I saw true men, real men, standing up and worshiping God in front of people. Men that I looked up to, men like Pastor John, Pastor Larry, back in the day, they would worship God in front of people. I even see men like Ken Mixter in service in here worshiping God. And I've been working with Ken for months on our building project. And I see him in that area, and I see him in this area, and he's exactly the same. I see men worshiping God. And fellas, gentlemen, I should say, fellas, I talk with teenagers and young adults a lot, and I call them fellas. I'll just say gentlemen here to be a little bit more respectful of that. But you know that people are watching you when you worship God. Guys, people are watching you when you worship God. My wife and I will sometimes be sitting right down here, and Lauren will be raising her hands and worshiping God, and she'll look at me and she'll say, oh, don't you just feel God's presence right now, Nate? You know what I tell her? I'm like, no, I don't. Not at all. I don't. But you know what? It doesn't take me feeling God's presence to do something. And she's to worship God. Anyway, I'll be watching Brian Leary on the drums with these nasty fills going down every drum. I'll be like, dude, Brian's a good drummer there. And Lauren's feeling the presence of God. Fellas, you know that you're pretty normal if you don't feel the presence of God in church. But that doesn't dictate our intimacy with God. See, so many times we look at women to really say, okay, maybe that's how we worship. Maybe that's what we should do. Now, you just be true to yourself. Choose to connect with God. Choose to be intimate with God. There are five areas that I believe that we can pray for tonight and we can instill that God wants to restore intimacy in our life. And God wants to propel our intimacy in our lives. The first one, and this is, I'm going to go in ascending order here. So number five, is intimacy with our purpose. Now, when I get into these, I want you to know that Lauren and I, a couple years ago, we took over Thrive and started running Thrive as well as 19 North. I'll be honest with you, it was stretching. It was a little bit chaotic for me. And we sat down and we realized we're talking about church a little bit too much here. And so we said, you know, we have to come up with some values in our life. And this portion of the values that we use in our life, but this is the portion that I think that God would like us to focus on just as a moving forward point. Number five is intimacy with our purpose. Is intimacy, you know, there's an intimacy that comes whenever you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. There's an intimacy that comes with God, with other people. There's a camaraderie that happens. It's intimacy with purpose. I'm not going to talk about that too much. But you know that God has a plan and purpose for your life that can't be taken away, right? That you may have thrown it away, but God is ready to restore. He's ready to bless you. You may have disqualified yourself for a season. You may have given up for a certain amount of time, but you know that God can restore, right? And God's a restorer. And we're not going to talk about that so much. The next one is intimacy with country. I was born in 1984, okay? And I remember as a kid seeing flags everywhere. I don't know about you, but I just don't see any flags anymore. It seems, you know, Jesus said it this way, any house divided against itself cannot stand, and that's where our country is in certain points. And God, you know, he's not for a divided country. He wants us to be able to connect with our country, and that's where in this area we should be able to pray for our leadership, but we're not going to talk about that so much tonight. The third one, number three, 5-4-3, is intimacy with your church. You say, oh, well, shouldn't that be number one? I mean, you're a pastor. Shouldn't you be selling church? No. This shouldn't be the number one intimacy in your life. But do you know that God has relationships within the church that are going to sharpen you? You know, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another, right? If you really want a dull iron, what do? You just start whacking it against wood, right? You want to dull that iron. But God needs you to have people in your life who are equal or even better off than you in some way, because it's going to sharpen you. And intimacy with church is really one. We're not going to talk about that. The two that I really want to talk about are intimacy with family. Number two is intimacy with family. The nation is going to go where the family goes. Okay, the nation is going to go where the family goes. And I see this as a youth pastor. Now, when I talk about this, I realize some of these things can touch sections in your heart, and I just really want to be respectful. But there's a lot of teenagers who I talk with. I don't necessarily counsel, but I provide spiritual guidance. And the majority of teenagers who have serious issues in their life have pretty much about 90% of the time a commonality of a father missing in their life. Dad is for some reason either in the home and distant, or he's just not involved. Several years ago, we had this one teenager who was just contemplating suicide and saying, "Hey, I just don't want to live anymore." And it was serious, and there was actually a chemical imbalance that was taking place in that young person, and that person came to us and said, you know, the only reason that I didn't was because I love my father. I love my father so much, and I know that it would devastate him. Now, I don't want to touch areas in your heart that hurt, because I understand there are circumstances that are all over the map when it comes to family. But I want you to know that the love of a father in the home was able to supersede a chemical imbalance in that young woman's life. She chose not to take her life because she had a relationship with her dad. Fathers, I'm going to be real direct with you. Not because I want to create less work for me, not because I want to create less or more work for you, but your daughters deserve for you to date them. Your daughters deserve for you to look them in the eyes and to tell them that they're gorgeous, that they are the most gorgeous person and human being that has ever stepped foot on this planet. Your daughters deserve to be looked at the eyes and to be grabbed and mauled and kissed and squeezed. And listen, my wife will tell you, her father did that to her, and she would push him away, and she'd say, "No, Dad, quit. Would you just stop? Oh, this is so gross." And fellas, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like they just don't want anything to do with those hugs sometimes. But she would tell you, when she pushed him away, it filled her heart, and she loved it. She just never wanted to admit it. Fathers, your daughters deserve that. Mothers, your son deserves for you to connect with him. See, moms are instituted in a young man's life in order to help him to be secure in his manhood. Father's job is to teach him how to be a man. And in the opposite vein, fathers, your job for your girls is to teach her to be secure in her womanhood, but mom's job is to teach her how to be a woman. So I put it this way. Lauren teaches our daughter Nora how to paint her nails already. She obviously doesn't get the nail polish all over this place. She's two. She does that every once in a while, but that's a story for another day. Obviously doesn't do that, but she teaches her how to be a woman. I look at my daughter as a two-year-old, and I grab her, and I squeeze her, and I kiss her all over the place. And you know what, two? She already tells me, "No, I don't want to give you kisses." She's 2 years old. She's two. And I said, "Give me a kiss." And she says, "No." Just like that. "No." I'm like, I do not care. I'm grabbing your face. I'm squeezing your cheeks. And I'm going to kiss you until your lips fall off. Because I love you. You are, oh gosh, you're my peanut. I love you so much. And she is going to grow up, by the grace of God, secure in her womanhood. And my wife will look at our son. She'll take him out on mom and son dates. She'll take him to ice cream. She'll hear his heart. And that little boy's behavior changes when he spends time with his mother. See, there's a purpose in your life with your kids. Don't disconnect. Do not stop. Your kids deserve a family that is gonna thrive together no matter the circumstances. We've seen so many families just say, "You know what? Circumstances have hit us, but we're going to stay together no matter the circumstances. And we're going to fight through this no matter what." I could tell story after story after story. But that common denominator, and the reason I say this is because it's just so much in my heart. That common denominator of kids who struggle just fail to have a dad who's really trying to connect. I'm not saying that to produce shame in you. I'm not saying that to produce guilt in you. I'm saying that to stir you up a little bit and recognize, men, you are so much more important than this culture will cause you to be. Have you ever noticed that in commercials or in interviews, dad is just not present? Only mom and kid are present. Dad is there. You could do the research. Dad is in this, but the culture will just squeeze dad out of the picture. It's like, "No, dad, you stay over there. You just stay out of the way because we don't want to hear anything that you have to say. We don't want you to have a platform. We just want to squeeze this." Fellas, men, gentlemen, your job in this nation, in this church, in your family is so much more important than you think it is. And you have the ability to bring intimacy into your family. As the man, you make decisions that change the trajectory of your family. You decide to worship God. Your kids are going to look at you and they're going to worship God. Pray, and I pray this, pray that your kids see the goodness of God in you and they choose to serve the God that you serve. God wants you to be close to your family. None of this distant dad stuff. None of this, "I'm here, but I'm on my phone all the time." None of this, "I'm here, but I got to work." Take time out for your family. They deserve it. They deserve it. The last one is obviously the one that everything stems from. God wants you and me to have intimacy with Him wherever we go. Intimacy with God. Now, I'm not picking on the gentleman. I'm not picking on the gentleman, okay? But men, I understand what it's like to be in church and to be standing there and looking around and seeing a bunch of women connecting with God and you feeling like, "Is this the place for me? Is this the place for me? Do I really belong here? Is this normal?" Again, because of the feeling thing. But there comes this time where we have to understand that following God is an effeminate thing. Okay, are you guys with me here? Okay. I can't read you, okay? I don't know you very well. I can't read you. Following God, I want you to picture this. I'm a fly fisherman. Any fly fishermen in here? Anybody? I'm the only one. Bob Coletta's probably somewhere in here. But when I go in a stream and I've got my waders on, I know that if I fall in a pocket that goes above my knees, I'm most likely going to get swept off my feet, right? Just go down the stream. Don't know what happens after that. Have not done the research, but I know falling down in waders is probably not a good idea. Don't want them to fill up. Don't want to get stuck to the bottom. Want to be able to stand up. So I know I'm not going to step in there. It's a little bit too deep. Now think about this. God flooded at one point the whole earth. And we're not going to talk about the theology of that, but I want you to know he's a beast. He's a freak of nature. The God that we serve is an absolute, I mean, he's, oh my goodness. He flooded, that one stream of water can just wipe me off my feet. Just knock me off my feet. God at one point flooded the whole earth. I mean, the Bible says that he holds the depths of the sea in the very palm of his hand. He spans the universe. The Bible says in Isaiah that he actually comes home. When I come home, I'm sorry, I get way ahead of myself sometimes. Don't worry, I've not been sleeping so much lately. Okay, so when I come home, I put my feet on my ottoman. The Bible says that God rests his feet on the earth, and the earth is actually his footstool, is his ottoman. That's a very big God, right? How about the Jesus that we serve? That Jesus that we serve took a 200-pound rugged cross after he'd been almost whipped to death. He'd been whipped close to death. He took a 200-pound rugged cross and almost carried it a mile. That is a manly man. He was a carpenter. I've worked with carpenters back here. Grand opening. I've been working with carpenters like crazy. One of them has thumbs and I'm like, dude, you could stop a bus with those thumbs. Those are the biggest hands I've ever seen in my life. Your thumbs are huge. He doesn't need the thumb thing that you have whenever you go in the stands. You're like, oh, the foam thumb. He doesn't need that foam thumb. He just goes like this. And like, that's a realistic foam thumb. Look at that thing, man. Carpenters are manly men. And Jesus also fished not just for fun, but for sustenance. Have you ever met somebody who lives off the land? They are just a different breed of man right there. You look at them, you're like, that is a man. I'm not a man compared to that. That's a beast. That's a man. Jesus was a manly man. When he got angry, he started flipping tables all over the place. You remember this? Now, if he was going, do you think people would have ran from that? Seriously. Nobody would have ran from that. They looked at him. They're like, he is a freak of nature. I'm getting out of here. He's angry. He's flipping things. He's got a whip. He's whipping things around. He didn't beat anybody. He didn't hurt anybody. But people were afraid for their life at that point. Because why? Because he's a manly man. And it's really interesting in the book of Timothy that God says, the Apostle Paul writes, and it's inspired by God, for Timothy to command men everywhere to raise up holy hands in prayer. Now, there are a couple variations that we can do. First one is kind of just, you know, like this, like, okay, yeah, I'm kind of in here. You know, second one is like, I'm getting into this a little bit. I don't want anybody to know. And you raise them up like you got one hand, like I got the question, you know, I got a question, but I'm in. Then you raise two, touchdown, touchdown. Then you clench your fist and you're like Rocky. This is the pose that I choose. Okay, this is it, the Rocky. When I choose this pose, I'm worshiping God. No matter where you are, you know you can have intimacy with God. The Bible talks about two men in Timothy to raise up holy hands in prayer. That manly man, Jesus, raised up holy hands, right? It's not a coincidence that you're here hearing this message tonight. It's not just somebody may have tricked you and said we're going to Walmart and you're looking around like, where are the buggies? Any Beaver County guys in here, right? It's a buggy. It's not a shopping cart. Get out of here. It's a buggy. Where are all the buggies? Somebody may have tricked you into coming here, but it's not a coincidence that you are here. And I want you to know that you can have intimacy with God. And just the same way that God touched that woman's heart. So you want to have intimacy in all of these areas of your life. It first stems from this. Can we take a moment? Can we truly just open up our hearts for intimacy with God? Listen, I know that it can be strange. I know. But God wants to meet you right where you are. Looked at that woman who'd been married 5 times, who knows the mess of trouble that she was in. She was living with somebody, and he said, listen, I want to restore what intimacy is in your life. With everybody's head bowed, everybody's eyes closed, please. Can you just... I just ask you real quickly not to leave, because I don't necessarily believe that God's done in here. And please be respectful of this time as well. I want to extend an offer to you that starts your journey in intimacy with God. If you're here tonight and you would say, Zach, I don't necessarily know that I have any kind of intimacy with God. I don't necessarily know if I've got a relationship with God, or, you know, I'm seeing all these people raising their hands in worship and I'm just like, man, where are the buggies? Where are they at? I don't know. Listen, I want you to hear that tonight's a night that can change your life forever. God can come into any messed up, broken situation. He can change anything if you just let him in. I want to ask you a very, very specific question. Have you ever made Jesus the Lord of your life? See, if you go to different churches like I had growing up, you hear all these different messages, but Jesus said something that was very, very direct. And he said, they that believe in me will inherit life everlasting. It's not they that do everything that I ask them to do, they that climb this ladder and jump through this hoop. He said, they that believe in me. The Apostle Paul also wrote, and he said, if we had to add anything to faith, if we had to add anything to faith for salvation, then Christ died for nothing. You know that Jesus didn't die for nothing. He died for you. He died for me. He gave his life. The Apostle Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him Lord of your life, you will be saved. Do you know that in that moment, intimacy with God happens? The creator of the universe, through the stars in the sky, like I throw my keys on the table when I get home, comes into your life and makes every part of you brand new. You could be like that woman, and you've been caught up in relationship after relationship after relationship. You've been searching for intimacy in all the wrong places. Have you ever made Jesus and declared Jesus the Lord of your life? I'll tell you that Jesus turns no person away. No matter how bad or messed up you think your story is, God is not going to turn you away. The Bible says he shows absolutely zero favoritism, no favoritism. You can say, oh, you're a pastor and, you know, God loves you because you can read the Bible and talk. No, he loves me and he loves you the exact same. And that same gift that Jesus gave me, he can give you right now. So if you would say, Zach, please pray for me because I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I need intimacy with God. I need to know that God is in my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up high where I can see it. I'm going to count to three, and then I'll ask you to raise your hand when I get to three. At that moment, I'm going to pray for you. Not just me, the whole church is going to pray for you. We're not going to make you come to the front. We're not going to make you stand up. We're not going to make you do any kind of crazy dance. We're just going to pray for you out of some of the scriptures that I shared with you tonight. In Romans 10, it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess him Lord of your life, you'll be saved. You'll come into right relationship with him. And that's what we're going to pray. Don't leave here without knowing that you have an intimacy with God. He's not going to turn you away. If that's you tonight, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If you'd say, Zach, please pray for me, because tonight I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm counting to three. This is your moment of truth. When I get to three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up bold. I'll acknowledge your hand up just by saying thank you. And then the whole church is going to pray with you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. If that's you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I'm counting to three right now. And say, Zach, please pray for me. Tonight's my night. I want to follow Jesus. No turning back. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ready? This is your moment. One, two, three. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's so fantastic. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Yeah, bro, you can put your hand down. Right? But thank you so much. We had about 10 people raise their hand. Is there anybody else who'd say, Zach, please, please pray for me? If you raise your hand up, I've already seen it. Anyone else? Say, Zach, I've been a little chicken, but I'm ready. Thank you so much. In the back, I see you. One more chance, and then we're going to pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. One more chance. Fantastic. Unbelievable. Let's pray out loud with those who raised their hand tonight. I just ask everybody to pray with me. Just repeat after me. And those who raised your hand, just know you are entering a relationship that it won't be broken. God's not going to leave you. God loves you. He loves you. Tonight's your night. Let's pray with those who raise their hand. Just everybody repeat after me. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for me. And God, you raised him to life that I can have life. Come into my life. Make me brand new. I believe in you. You're my Lord. I'm a child of God.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.